Turn your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 18. Gerard, is there a plug under here someplace that I can't find? Or there's a cord there that I don't know where it is or what? Nice to know where it's all at. Thank you, Jordan. The older you get, the more light you need. Scripturally, I guess, as well as every other way. Acts chapter 18, our text is found in verses 24 through 28. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and explained unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would, by your Spirit at this time, use it to instruct and to encourage our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Preparations for ministry. The words of the Lord Jesus, as quoted by Paul, are, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." One of the blessings of the Christian life is to be able to give. It's sharing with others. And part of that sharing is sharing the truth of the Word of God. And God has uniquely prepared each one of us for that task of sharing the Word of God with others. God prepared Apollos here in a very special way. And as we look at Apollos, perhaps we'll see a few ways in which God has prepared us as well, you and me, in a special way to be able to share the Word of God. We find that Apollos here, first of all, was prepared through his culture, his background. We find that he was a Jew, born into a Jewish family. He was a Jew by nationality. And this was a very special help to him in the ministry, because in those days, Jews could reach Jews, but Gentiles could not reach Jews. But Jews could also reach Gentiles. And so the Jew had the advantage in that he could reach both Jew and Gentile. And so this was a very unique advantage. As Apollos sought to share the Word of God, he was able to do this with both Jews and Gentiles because of the background God had given to him. And so also in our lives, sometimes our background is helpful. I know sometimes just my name is helpful, as run across a stranger and give him my name, and he listens to that mouthful and says, "Oh, you must be from Grand Rapids probably." And many times it's an opportunity for an opening to share the gospel, as the background is discussed. And especially they wonder why I'm not Christian Reformed, since my name is Dyksterhaus. And so it's a way that God uses to be able to share the gospel. We see here that Apollos was a Jew. We see also that Apollos was born in Alexandria. Now, this was another benefit. And Alexandria was the capital of Egypt at this time. It was established about 300 years before this time by Alexander the Great. It was a beautiful city. It was a prosperous city. It was populated principally by Jews and Greeks and Egyptians. But it was a very cosmopolitan city, and it had people from all walks of life, all nationalities. Alexandria had the greatest library in the world at that time. It was a center of philosophy, and in fact, you could probably call it the Athens of Africa. It had a mixture of Judaism and philosophy, and this also was an advantage to Apollos in that he could relate very well to the Greeks as well as to the Jews, and broadened in many ways his witness for the gospel. And this is the way that God prepares each of us, through our backgrounds, to witness for him, so that we ought to remember that every aspect of our background is just another way in which God has prepared us to relate to certain people, to be able to be friendly with certain people, friends with certain people, and to have an opportunity then to witness for the gospel. All of these aspects of our background become means of forming friendships to be able to share the Word of God. And so your background as to your nationality, as to your birthplace, as to where you work, all of these things can become stepping stones for forming friendships that are the basis of witness. Now with Apollos, we find also that he was a talented man. We read here that he was eloquent. Now, that's nice if that's the way it is. This was a help to him. But we don't want to say that if we are not eloquent, that we cannot be used of God, because we can. We find that, as we study the life of Paul, that he did not consider himself to be eloquent. We find in the Old Testament, Jeremiah and Moses had said, I can't speak. If God gives us eloquence, that's fine, and sometimes it can be developed. For example, the Greek philosopher Demosthenes was not eloquent. And he would go down to the seashore, and above the roaring of the waves of the ocean, he would fill his mouth with pebbles from the ocean shore, and there he would speak and enunciate above the roar of the waves with his mouth full of pebbles until he could be clearly and distinctly understood. See, he really wanted to be understood badly. But it's amazing what we can do if we really want to, if we really want to work at being understood. And so, whether it's a natural eloquence or just a plain working at being understood, these are things that God then can use. Spurgeon had no schooling at all, and yet he's the prince of preachers. And we admire that, and we say, isn't that wonderful? But that doesn't mean that we can sit back and say, well, because I'm not a Spurgeon, I can't share the Word of God. Because God can and does use everything he has given to each one of us to be able to share his Word and to work for him. And then we find that also Apollos was prepared through training. He was mighty in the Scriptures. We don't know why he was mighty in the Scriptures or how he came to be mighty in the Scriptures. Perhaps it was as Timothy, that Timothy from his childhood had known the Holy Scriptures. His mother and his grandmother had taught him the Scriptures from youth. Perhaps this was the case with Apollos. We don't know. Maybe he had to work for it. I know when I was 19 years of age, I didn't know Peter from Paul. And I felt I was starting out from scratch. And I was. But you just have to work a little harder then. And so whether he was from culture mighty in the Scriptures, which is possible as Timothy, or whether he had to work at it, he was mighty in the Scriptures. And so we can thank God for any background that we might have that would help us to understand the Scriptures. Praise God for that. If we have a head start, all the better. But if we don't, to put our hand to the plow and get busy and know the Scriptures as part of the preparation that God would give us for serving him. And so these were ways in which, very possibly, Apollos, through his culture, was prepared to serve God and to give forth the Word of God. Different ways in which God would use each of us to reach different people by the backgrounds that we have. And for that reason, there are people that you can reach that I never would be able to reach. And vice versa, people that I could reach that you would not be able to. And so God uses each of our backgrounds for that purpose, to be able to reach those that He will bring us in contact with. Sometimes we use our backgrounds as an excuse and say, well, because I don't have this or that or the other thing, therefore I cannot be used of God. And that's not so. It means that God has perhaps a different ministry for you than what you anticipated, or maybe what somebody else has. God has a ministry for every Christian. God has those that He wants to, whose needs He wants to meet through you. And He has prepared you in a special way to do that. Whether it's abilities in the work world, or abilities in the home, or abilities of the mind, or abilities with the hands, whatever it is, God has prepared you in a special way to reach certain people. And I believe we need to be praying constantly that God would lead us and show us to the people that He would have us to reach according to the background that He has given to each one of us. And God has given you special background, special preparations through your culture to be able to reach certain people. And I believe we can ask God to do that. Then there were not only preparations through His culture, His background, but also preparations through commitment. Besides the culture that we have that has brought us to where we are, there's also the commitment that is needed. And we read regarding Apollos that this man was instructed in the way of the Lord. Now, this is a phrase that is used in Scripture to indicate that Apollos knew the Lord. He didn't just have a religion, he knew the Lord. And so there's evidence here of conversion. Now, his knowledge of the Lord as far as God's plan was limited in that he only knew to this point the baptism of John. But he knew the Lord. The saints of the Old Testament knew the Lord. And here Apollos, although he still was not aware of many events that had occurred, the death and resurrection of Jesus, his ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit, those things of which Apollos was not aware, still he knew the Lord. And this is basic if we are going to serve the Lord. Not only the cultural background that God has given to us, but we need to be converted. We need to be saved. We need to know the Lord if we are going to serve the Lord. And so this is basic preparation for serving God, and that we must know God. John had preached, repent and believe the gospel. And Apollos had repented and had believed all the gospel that he had heard, that he knew at that time. And he was sharing that message as far as he understood it. And so we don't have to wait until we are accomplished in understanding the entire Bible before we share the Word of God. We share that which we know as far as God has taken us. And Apollos was doing that, faithfully sharing that which he did know, and God was using him. And so his preparation through commitment, and that he was converted. Secondly, and that he was fervent in spirit. Now, when we are genuinely converted, we become fervent in spirit. And it's a joy to see God do that work in our hearts. And we recognize what he has done. Before we came to know the Lord, there were many things that didn't excite us. After we came to know the Lord, there were things that began to really excite us. And we became fervent in spirit in the things of God. The things of God took on a new interest, a new concern, and a new challenge. We became fervent in spirit. Now, sometimes that fervency in spirit wanes. The church at Ephesus, for example, in the book of Revelation, were accused of having left their first love. There wasn't that fervency in spirit. What happens? How does that come to be? What do we do about it? You remember the church at Ephesus was told, repent. When there isn't that fervency of spirit, it means that there needs to be repentance. You say, well, of what? Haven't sinned. Well, maybe it's because we begin to look at our sins in a different light. Maybe we haven't even considered the possibility that the lack of fervency in spirit could be sin that needs to be repented of. See, we begin to look at our sins so lightly And if we fail the Lord in one little thing, say, well, that was a little thing, you know, no big deal that, rather than recognizing that that was disobedience and crying out, oh God, forgive me for that disobedience wherein I failed you. We begin to look at sin in a very light way. I'm not talking about gross sin. I'm just failing God in little things. And because we call them little things, they're hardly worth repenting of. You know, just it's a little thing. It's hardly worth repenting of. But you know what happens? Do you remember what Jesus said about to the Pharisee who hadn't provided anything for him, washing his feet or anything as he came, and this woman came in then and washed his feet with her tears. And Jesus said to the Pharisee, you see this woman? You've called her a real sinner. And she's a sinner. But she has demonstrated real love to me. Now, Simon, you don't think you've really sinned much. And you haven't shown much love either. You haven't provided even the civilities of life. He said, I want to tell you something. He that is forgiven much loves much. You know what that means? That means when I'm not fervent in spirit and I don't love much, it means that I'm not being forgiven much. How do I gain fervency of spirit? How do I begin to love much? By being forgiven much. Say, well, I haven't done anything real bad. Haven't considered real bad anything I've done. That's a better way of stating it. I haven't looked at my sins as sins. Love that word shortcomings. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we begin to call those little things shortcomings and not sins. And we don't confess them as sins. And we don't see them as terrible as they are before God. Those little things wherein we fail God. And because we consider them little things, even if we do say, well, God, I'm sorry about that, it's no big deal. And so we haven't been forgiven much because it wasn't anything much. And because we haven't been forgiven much, we don't love much. We love a little bit because we're forgiven a little bit. But when I begin to look at those things as being serious before God because they deprive me of loving Him with my whole heart, they rob me of my fervency of spirit. And I see those little foxes that spoil the vines, the little fox that's down there eating the root of the vine, and so afterwards it produces no fruit. And I see those little foxes as being terrible things because they destroy the fruit. And I confess them as terrible things, as wickedness before God, as terrible sins before God. And as I confess them as terrible sins before God, and I sense then the greatness of His forgiveness. And he that is forgiven much, loveth much. He that loveth much is fervent in spirit. So the church at Ephesus was told, repent. Because you've lost your first love. And so, this fervency of spirit, that is a part of the preparation through commitment to God. We see that Apollos taught diligently or carefully or exactly the Word of God. Another preparation through commitment. Because to be able to teach diligently, correctly, the Word of God takes study. Nobody does that automatically. Nobody, without any preparation at all, teaches accurately the Word of God. It takes study. It takes work. Now, I confess there are people who have the gift of gab and that can just get up and rattle on. But nobody teaches exactly, correctly, diligently the Word of God without meditating in the Word of God and studying the Word of God. And so there's some commitment there. And so preparation to serve God takes commitment in the study of Scripture. We have to be ready always to give an answer. And it's amazing how many times as we read the Scriptures in the morning, before we go out for the day, how many times God will use that portion of Scripture as a means of witness, the opportunity that God will give. And so if we're going to teach the Word diligently, whether it's in a class or publicly or one by one or with strangers that God brings us to, it's going to take some diligence in careful studying of the Scripture. Now we see here that Apollos spoke boldly. That's hard sometimes. Some people have more trouble than others with speaking out boldly. But I think the solution there is to look at their need. You think of your neighbor and or somebody at work or somebody that you know you're going to come into contact with, and God lays upon your heart that you ought to ask God for the opportunity to speak to that person, and the moment comes and there's fear. Fear is because we are looking at ourselves. Fear is overcome by looking at them and their needs. If, as you came near them, you saw that they were about ready to step on the tail of a rattlesnake, you'd have no problem with suddenly saying, "Watch out!" And so when we see their spiritual need, it helps us and encourages us to be able to speak. We see the need they have, the danger they're in, the importance that we speak to them. And so Apollos spoke boldly. And something that has helped me also, you know, the golden rule is do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And I look back, the time before I knew the Lord, and I know some people who I knew at that time who were Christians at that time, and they never spoke to me. And I've often wondered, how many years sooner might I have come to know the Lord? The Lord has His plans, I realize that. But why didn't they ever say anything to me? I was in their house even. Bennett was in their home, never said anything to me. And I often wonder why. And then God uses it to speak to me. He says, are there people who are going to say later, "No, how come you never said anything to me? Why? Why didn't you tell me?" And Apollos spoke boldly the word of God. And then regarding Apollos and his commitment, he was willing to learn. Notice that as he began speaking boldly there in the synagogue, Aquila and Priscilla, seeing that he lacked certain information, he needed to be updated on the gospel. And so they took him to one side or invited him home, whatever they did, and said, we want to share some things with you. And here was this eloquent man, this great preacher. And here you have Aquila and Priscilla, humble tent makers. He sat there and he was instructed by them. He had the spirit of a learner. And this is so important because our ministry will be so much hampered if we don't have the spirit of a learner, if we aren't willing to learn from everybody. And he was willing to learn. And that's why the Scriptures tell us that we are to exhort one another daily, and we need to have that freedom to be able to share with one another our concerns. And we need to be willing and ready to learn. And he was willing to learn. And for that reason, then, he was even further prepared for the ministry that God had for him. And then thirdly, not only preparations through his background, his culture, preparations through his commitment to serve God, but we see here preparation also through commendation, in that as he desired to go on into new areas, the church where he had faithfully labored was willing to write a letter of commendation, recommending him to the work there over in Achaia. And the work in Achaia was principally in the city of Corinth. And so Apollos then went over to Corinth, where he preached the gospel. And we see there in Corinth that he had an even broader ministry. And in Corinth, he helped them much which had believed through grace. In other words, he helped the saints, those who had believed through grace. Now, actually, that's the only way anyone ever believes, is through grace. Only through grace do we begin to believe, and only through grace do we continue to believe. And true faith is evidence of the grace of God. And if we have the idea that through some supposed free will we can choose Christ, we're in the danger there that someday that same free will allow us to reject Christ. And there will be no assurance that we will ever be with Christ. If the faith that I have is mine, then it will fail. But if it's the work of God, then we have the promise that He which hath begun a good work in you will perfect it, perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so Apollos went to Corinth and found those there who had believed through grace, and probably many of those by means of the preaching of the Apostle Paul, and he helped them. So we see that Paul was at Corinth first and preached the gospel there, and Paul was a detailed, reasoning theologian. As you read the epistles of Paul, you see his big, long, involved sentences in which he's getting at the deep truth of God. Apollos, on the other hand, was a majestic orator, a man of eloquence. We read as in the book of Corinthians that probably Peter was there also, and Peter, of course, the fisherman, was a man of practical hominess in his speech, as we see in his epistle. Now, we read in the book of Corinthians that the Corinthians began to have some divisions amongst themselves over these preachers that they had. There was no difference between the preachers themselves. For example, in 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul says, I planted and Apollos watered. Paul didn't see any conflict between the preaching, his preaching and the preaching of Apollos. In 1 Corinthians 16:12, Paul refers to Apollos while he's at Ephesus. Good relationship between the two of them. In Titus 3:13, Paul says to Titus, Titus says, Apollos comes by that way. Be sure that that all of his needs are met. No problem there. And between Peter and Paul, no problem. Now, on one occasion, it's true, Paul had to rebuke Peter because of a stand that he took or failed to take. But there was no problem there because, as we read in Peter's epistle, he said, as our beloved brother Paul hath written. There was no problem between Peter and Paul, or Peter and Apollos, or Paul and Apollos. They got along great, and they were all very different preachers of the Word of God. What was the problem? The problem was that the people began to choose favorites. One said, you know, I really like the way Paul reasons through things. I enjoy that. Another one said, you know, I could sit there and listen to Apollos forever and ever and ever. Another one said, you know, when it comes right down to earth, Peter's got it. So what was the problem? The problem wasn't with the preachers. The problem was with the people. They began choosing favorites. And that's bad because God had something to teach the people at Corinth from each and every one of these men. Very special lessons from each one. Now, one of the dangers that we have here is God continues to raise up preachers of the Word of God, and we praise God for each one that God is raising up to preach His Word here in this place. What a joy. The real danger isn't necessarily that amongst us preachers we're going to have some differences. You know, every once in a while we get together and talk about some things that that we need to look at. The real danger is that the congregation might begin to have some favorites and say, I'm of so-and-so, or I'm of so-and-so. That's the danger. Whereas we need to recognize that God has each one that He has prepared to meet a certain need that we have. God will use one preacher of the gospel to meet one need that we have, and He'll use another preacher of the gospel to meet another need. Now, this is within the context of the local church, where we're under the protection of the local church. Many people have said to me, you know, I listen to the radio and one preacher after another, and all I do is get confused. And that's true, because that's not in the context of the local church. But in the context of the local church, which is the pillar and ground of the truth, then a variety of preachers of the word is healthy, providing the people are willing to receive from all of them what God would minister through each one of them. And so God used Apollos there in Corinth to preach the word of God. And God wanted to use Paul and Peter as well there in Corinth to preach the word of God and to meet the needs of the people. And so Apollos got to Corinth and he helped much them which had believed through grace. And he had a ministry then not only to the believers but also to the unbelievers. He mightily convinced the Jews, showing them by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Now the Holy Spirit convicts people, but we need to give them the word. And Apollos here was faithful in that. He gave them the word in a very clear way, mightily convinced them that Jesus was the Christ. Now, we don't need to be orators like Apollos, nor theologians like Paul, to be able to share the word of God, because it's the Holy Spirit that brings the conviction. And so you can share the word of God with those that God brings you into contact, because it's the Holy Spirit that uses that word to convince people of their needs. You know, it was Peter who said, "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Peter was the one that said that. Now, if Apollos had said, "Be ready to give an answer," you say, "Yeah, Apollos, you can do that. You're eloquent." If Paul had said, "Be ready to give an answer," Paul, you can say that because, you know, you're a theologian. It was Peter, the fisherman, who said, "Want every one of you to be ready always to give an answer of the hope that is in you, of your faith in Jesus Christ." And so it isn't a need for an oration nor for a discourse, but just an answer, a simple answer of the truth of the Word of God to those that God brings you into contact with. The best answers really come from the humblest people. One day, a French philosopher invited over to his home for dinner a group of philosophers from the Academy of France. And after their meal, they strolled out into the garden of this philosopher. And as this group of distinguished men was walking through the garden, one of them saw a large crystal globe and felt of it and was surprised. It was very warm to the touch. And he had touched the shady side of it, and because it was sitting out in the sun. And he felt around and he touched the side that was toward the sun. And it was relatively cool. And he said, "What is this? The shady side of it is hot and the side to the sun is cool." So he called his other philosopher friends over and said, "Explain this to me." And various of the philosophers brought out theories that they thought might work, theories of refraction, of reflection, of transmission, of energy. And after they all discussed it a while, nobody was really happy with the answer that any of them was coming up with. Just then the gardener came through, and one of the men said, "Hey, can you tell us why is the shady side of this hot and the side toward the sun is cold?" Gardener says, "Well, sir," he said, "a few minutes ago I came through the garden and I noticed that the one side was getting pretty hot, and so I turned it around." And you know, God gives the best answers from sometimes the simplest people. And so we don't have to be overly talented to tell people what Jesus Christ has done for us, how His Word has spoken to us, and how we have come to know Him as our Savior and Lord. And so we can ask God to take our background, our culture, whatever it is, where we were born and where we were raised and who our parents were, our nationality, our schooling, and take all those things of our background, and then take all those things of our commitment, our determination to read the Word of God and to study the Scriptures and to learn the things of God. Take all these things and ask God to just take them and use them as He wants to use them to make us faithful witnesses, to be able to help the saints, and to be able to convince sinners of their need of the Savior. May God, by His grace, make 1984 to be a year of special blessing in sharing the Word of God. The promise is, I will make you fishers of men. Let's claim that promise for 1984 and ask God to prepare us and to use all the ways in which He has prepared us to be able to share His Word. Father, we thank You that one day someone did share the gospel with us. And because of that, we now know You as our Savior and our Lord. We thank You for this. We pray that this year might be a very special one in which by Your grace we do unto others as we would have them do unto us. And as we look to You to take all of the things of our background, whether we consider them to be advantageous or not, just to take all those things from our background, to take and enable us by present commitment to be Your instruments of ministry, to encourage the saints, and to convict the lost, and to see You accomplish through us Your purposes, because the Lord Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.